Redeemer, and please be seated for all of the verses. We will continue singing with hymn 353. 353, A Wonderful Savior. We will rise on the last verse if it's convenient for you. And Brother Tom Ruggiero will lead us in opening prayer.
Father, we thank you that we can have this opportunity this evening of remembering our wonderful Savior. We thank you for his incredible example of faithfulness and loyalty to thee. We thank you for his willingness to come into a sin-sick world and give so much. We thank you for his life, his example of sacrifice and devotion and love. We thank you for his willingness to die such a terrible death, all because he loved thee and he loved us. Father, we pray for the time when all mankind will see his wondrous character and glorify thee for that. We thank you for this opportunity tonight to honor thee and to honor him for all that he's done and for all that you have done for us. We love thee, Father. We love thy dear Son. And we thank you for the opportunity of remembering these precious truths. We ask a blessing on Brother Irwin tonight as he calls to remembrance some of the things that we know of our Lord. And we thank you that we can remember his broken flesh and his spilled blood. We ask thy blessing on this service. We pray, Father, that as we leave tonight, we can remember that the way we live our lives is such a wonderful way of remembering our Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
We welcome all believers here who are here this night in commemoration of life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The memorial service is for us a joyous or satisfying occasion because we are following the instructions of our risen Savior. Jesus instructed his disciples and future followers during the Last Supper, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." We are extremely joyous and privileged to be here to honor the death of our Lord Jesus. We recognize that Jesus' death purchased mankind and that everyone will have the opportunity for life. Thus, we rejoice in this promise. The memorial service is also a sad and sobering experience since we realize that it was necessary that a perfect man had to voluntarily offer up his life in order to release mankind from the death penalty imposed upon Father Adam. This was found in the man, Jesus Christ. One of my many favorite scriptures is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. That's Revelation 22, verse 17, which applies during the millennial age. This scripture illustrates what we'd like to emphasize. Read Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." During the millennial age, the world of mankind will be offered free grace or favor to receive life without cost. This scripture is telling us that the part of "without cost" means that Jesus paid the price with his life in order for this offer to be free. Looking back in time, the scriptures inform us that Jehovah God had no beginning. This thought or concept is beyond our human comprehension. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that's 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us that God is love. The first act of God's love is when he wanted to share his existence with other creatures. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, that's Revelation 3, verse 14, it tells us that the Logos, who would be Jesus, in his pre-human existence was the first. He was the beginning of the creation of God. We also understand that the Logos was the first and the last of God's direct creation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, that's Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, the Lord possessed, or the word should be created be, at the beginning of his way, before his works of old, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. In the margin of the New American Standard, the scripture or text equates the Logos creation to his consecration. So if I were to read verse 23 again, it would be, from everlasting I was consecrated. What a beautiful thought to realize that the Logos was consecrated from the moment of his creation. Under the direct supervision of God, the Logos proceeded to create billions upon billions of heavenly spirit beings. The Logos proceeded to create billions upon billions of galaxies that he started with the help of all of his fellow spirit creatures. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30, we read, "Then I was beside him," that would be God, "as a master workman," or as a master craftsman, "and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he," the Logos, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together." When the heavenly hosts noticed that our planet Earth was receiving special attention, they shouted for joy because they knew they were going to witness something special. Job, the 38th chapter, explains the creation of our planet. And in Job chapter 38, 7, that's Job chapter 38, verse 7, it reads, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The creation of Adam and Eve is related for us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We realize that Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command not to eat any fruit from the forbidden tree, and that mankind was plunged into sin and death. We'd like to emphasize this point. God's judgment and his justice was satisfied in inflicting the death penalty upon our parents, and God was not obligated in any way to help mankind. God foreknew that Adam and Eve would disobey him due to the deception of the devil and a lack of knowledge of sin and death. God's four attributes of justice, wisdom, love, and power work together. God, in his love and wisdom, would provide a way in which he would use the permission of evil as a discipline to illustrate the dire consequences of disobedience. In the final test of Abraham's faithfulness recorded in Genesis 22, we learn from the type that Abraham represented God offering up his son Isaac, who represented Jesus, as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And this is a lesson of salvation for all mankind. In Genesis chapter 22:14, that's Genesis 22:14, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In amount of the Lord it will be provided.'" It states in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 and 17, that God swears by an oath that he will bless Abraham and the two seeds, the heavenly and earthly. We read in Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 5 and 6, how God expands on the heavenly part. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. In the margin for this verse, instead of my possession, it means a special treasure to God. Continuing in verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. The word Messiah means anointed one. We come to realize a great truth that the anointed one, Jesus, would include joint heirs. The church class becomes heirs to the great Abrahamic promise. God's will for the gospel age is to finish the mystery, as recorded in Colossians 1:26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but it has now been manifested to his saints. When the Logos' life principle was transferred to the earth, Jesus displayed the same spirit of consecration to God as in the time that he was created. In Psalms chapter 40, verses 7 and 8, then I said, behold, I come. In a scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, therefore when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrificing and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Jesus proved to be faithful in all of his experiences and was perfected as a new creature. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarded, not despised, but disregarded the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was the Father's good pleasure that Jesus would be the head of faithful followers who would and could be his joint heirs. We're going to refer back to Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he was mocked in regards to saving and healing others, and they said he could not even deliver himself. At a crucial time in the life of Jesus, his disciples fell asleep. The two disciples that were on the way to Emmaus stated that they thought that Jesus would deliver Israel. They displayed little knowledge in regards to the mission that Jesus had to fulfill. The Jewish rulers were motivated to kill Jesus by envy, jealousy, profit-making from the temple money, and the possible exposure of being hypocrites. Even Pilate, who was basically an evil ruler, could see clearly that Jesus was not fit to die. Jesus was humiliated, abused, rejected by the people that he came to save. Finally, he was accused of being a blasphemer of the one that he loved the most. In John 15:3, we read, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gladly laid down his life for us while we were enemies, sinners, under the curse. mankind was far from being a friend to Jesus. We'll take a few minutes to consider a few of the experiences that Jesus had to encounter on his journey to the cross. A nativity scene might look good, but the manger, which is really a feeding trough for animals, was in the barn, and this was not a typical place to have a baby. Also, odors from a barn can be repulsive, and a barn could be full of germs. Jesus was not warmly received by his brothers and sisters. We realize that Jesus had a miraculous birth, and that it would be difficult for his siblings to understand the family arrangement. Jesus was the eldest son in the family, and the brothers and sisters recognized that their parents were godly individuals. We're going to read a scripture from Psalm 69:8, which is prophetic in nature. That's Psalm 69:8. I'm going to supply the word Jesus, became estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. In a fiery communication exchange, Jesus knew that the religious leaders wanted to kill him. And this is recorded for us in John chapter 8, verses 39 to 45. That's John chapter 8, verses 39 to 45. I'm going to supply the words. The religious rulers, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus was being labeled as a son of fornication. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Returning to Colossians, we'd like to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. We read, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines the word mystery as the initiated class. We, the church class, have learned the secret revealed to us by God's Holy Spirit. The church class, the initiated, who are called the musties, would be joint heirs to the spiritual Abrahamic promise. Jesus, speaking in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, says, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. Let us honor our Heavenly Father by bearing much fruit. Before Paul became an apostle, his name was Saul, and in ignorance, he had persecuted the true followers of Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 5 are scriptures that illustrate that the followers of Jesus were counted in as part of his sacrifice, the sin offering for the world of mankind. We like to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, And he went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Now, Jesus could have said, "Why are you persecuting these poor disciples?" But Jesus emphatically stated, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus continued to say, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." This is an example of the fact that Jesus counts the consecration and the sacrifice of his fellow members as part of the sin offering, which will be instrumental in bringing back the world in the millennial age. Coming back to our scripture in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, that's Revelation 22, 17, we read, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." We illustrated how Jesus had to offer up his life in order to purchase Adam and his race. We see how the bride class, the joint heirs of Jesus, will and have continued to fill up the anointed class of the Messiah. The scripture mentions that the bride will have this opportunity. The Atonement Day sacrifice found in Leviticus chapter 16 tells us about the lesson of the bullock and two goats. The bullock represents our Lord Jesus, and the two goats represent the church class and the great company class. Whatever was done to the bullock was done to the large goat to illustrate and prove our share in a sin offering. Jesus paid the price. We share in the process of the sin offering. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee," or the word surety is also supplied, "of a better covenant." And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, that's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, "Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself." As members of the Lord's goat, we share in the thought of Jesus offering up himself. That would be the bullock and the Lord's goat. We, as the anointed class of the Messiah, become the joint heirs of the great Abrahamic promise. In John chapter 13, verse 1, this is John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus made a wonderful statement. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And the margin of the New American Standard says, "He loved them to the uttermost," or eternally. Jesus knew that he was going to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. And Jesus said, "With desire," or "earnestly desire, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." What a wonderful privilege we have of sharing this experience with all of our brethren around the world. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts together for the love that we have of our Heavenly Father and the plan of salvation that we can see that is being offered for the whole world of mankind in the millennial age. In Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, that's 1 Corinthians 11, 23, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, that's 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brother Chris Dobczynski will offer the blessing upon the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus, we humbly approach your throne of mercy, praying your blessing upon the bread that we are about to share. In this unleavened bread, we see a symbol of his undefiled character, his sinless human life, which he kept perfect to the very end, and which he offered willingly as a selfless sacrifice, a complete and acceptable ransom for sin. How thankful we are that he was victorious in this mission, and that your love and wisdom sustained him till the end, even though your presence had to be withdrawn. Our praise to you, Father, for loving us when we were yet sinners, and our praise to the Lamb, for whom you have prepared from the beginning, before the world was, and for his love, his faithfulness and submission until the end, whose example we desire to emulate. Thank you for the justification that we receive through his purity, and for making us able to present our bodies as a living sacrifice in your service, for accepting us to be many in one loaf. Please bless us all around the world as we break this bread. And may we remember that each of us also needs to be broken, that we may grow in faithfulness to you and be proven beyond doubt. We know that you will never leave us in these experiences, and we desire to always watch and pray for your will on the path that you have for each of your children in our sanctification. As we meditate on this bread, dear Father, we also thank you that soon our hope it is to rejoice in your kingdom, when the bread of life is applied for the life and healing of the entire world in their restitution. And we long to be united with our Lord and our head for this work, for he is the great friend of the world who has laid his life for his friends. And his great sacrifice we remember tonight. All these things we pray and give you thanks and praise in his name.
Has everyone been served who wishes to be served? It's a lesson in imperfection. I'll ask again, has everyone been served who wishes to be served? In 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way he, Jesus, took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brother Russ Martin will offer the blessing on the cup.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of fellowship in Christ and the intimacy of this evening, and we so appreciate the sufferings of Thine own dear Son. We thank Thee especially, Father, for this time for the unity of the body. We pray that in the days and the weeks and the months left in our walk, that each heart bowed here can learn more intimately where our characters need work and improvement. And then we too pray for the necessary experiences and the trials to enhance and polish those characters, that we may be more and more and reflect His character and your character. As we, with each succeeding memorial observance, realize that we draw ever nearer to that day when the last drop of the cup is consumed by the last foot member of the body, and then untold blessings will shortly thereafter flow to the world of mankind. We, and all in sympathy with Thy plans, look forward to, with ever-increasing longing, for that day. And now, Father, we especially ask Thy blessing on the cup, that we may appreciate the common union we have in it, and that in our desire to emulate Jesus in motivation, in action, and thought. We thank Thee for the sacrifice of our Lord, both in providing the ransom price and the offering for sin, enabling all the blessings of all the families of the earth. And we pray for a greater measure of Thy Spirit, and in the name of that most precious gift of all, that of Thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Has everyone been served who wishes to participate? Before we close, we'd like to consider two thoughts. First of all, due to the age factor and also that the curse rests upon all of us, some of us will not be here next year to partake of the memorial. We would like to encourage everyone to treat each other with tender, loving care. Our second thought is a thought concerning the 6 hours that Jesus spent on the cross. In the type, a lamb was slain at 9 a.m. in the morning and also at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. This represented the 6 hours that Jesus was on the cross. Tomorrow, when you wake up, concentrate on the 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. when Jesus was on the cross. At 3 p.m., which was the hour of prayer in a temple, we should offer up a prayer of thanksgiving that Jesus was faithful in offering up his life for the spirit-begotten class and also for the world of mankind. We will dispense with a closing prayer, and after singing a closing hymn, we should leave quietly with our hearts thinking on our Lord's great sacrifice and God's unspeakable gift to us and also for the world of mankind. We would ask the Lord to bless these considerations and bless every heart in a participation of this sacred and special day. We will close with hymn 359, The Old Rugged Cross. That's hymn 359, The Old Rugged Cross. If you're able, rising on the last verse, and that will end our memorial service.